helpers. This morning's second reading comes from 1 Peter. And the first thing I saw when I started looking at the commentaries on it was, this is probably one of the most complicated sections of the Bible, and most ministers steer away from it. So I took the warning, but I still think there's some important things to say. Before this reading, Peter is sort of talking to Christians and telling them what their responsibilities are as husbands and wives. Starting with this morning's reading, he's now going to explain to us that we are going to be called to witness about God and about Christ in a hostile world. But even so, we know we will be vindicated by God. And he gives a couple of examples. So this morning's reading, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He who has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. This ends this morning's reading. Let us pray. Dear God, this morning as we listen to your words and help to have them apply to us in our lives, may we ask that the words in our mouth and the meditations in our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Everybody knows what this is? It's a remote control. Not for a TV, but you all have one, I assume. Right. In a former life, I worked for the Zenith Electronics Corporation. It was an amazing experience for lots of reasons, lots of stories. But the one that I love is I got to meet the man who invented the wireless remote control, Dr. Robert Adler. Wonderful man, stood about this tall, Austrian, a gentleman, skied well into his 80s, early 90s, and never could understand why people were so excited about the remote control. Now, if you're as old as I am, you know what the remote control was when you were kids. The youngest kid in the room had to get up and turn the channels until we got to the one we wanted to watch. But he couldn't understand it because he had patents. He had some 30 patents on some very significant technical achievements. Those he was very proud of. He couldn't understand why the big fuss over the remote control. He even got to go on the Johnny Carson show on the 50th anniversary, or I guess it would have been Jay Leno. And he was just befuddled as to why people thought that was such a great achievement. And it is a great achievement. You know what I like about it? I like it because when something comes on that I don't like, I can just click it. So when the news comes on and shows me pictures of people being set on fire, of thousands of people being forced from their homes, fleeing to hopefully make it into the Jordan area from Syria so that they will not be killed, when I see pictures of 200 and almost 300 young girls kidnapped, never to be seen so far, I don't like it. I don't have to watch that. I can click it. I can go to the Cartoon Network. I can go to Nick at Night. I don't have to sit and watch that. Unfortunately, God doesn't have a remote control. God has to stay there and watch it. We see a small sliver of the pain in this world and the brokenness and the hatred. And as citizens of the United States, we are even more privileged to see less of it than others in the world. And God sees all of it and cannot just walk away. He's caught and has to do something with it. And our behavior affects God. And I think we forget that. Our behavior affects God. Noah's story about how God dealt with humanity is the story about what happens to God in dealing with bad behavior. The focus of the story is on God and God's commitment to the world. We tend to get caught up in the ark and the animals. We tend to get caught up in the fact that, you know, we have people who are saved, which if they weren't, we would all be in trouble. But it's a story that is more about God, because we see much more of God in this story than we see of Noah. And it is a story about God's love for the creation that was made. And it is so deep, it is a love so deep, that God is willing to start over and try again. And I find this fascinating. I was not a huge biblical reader until I went to seminary. And then, of course, you kind of have to. Go to Genesis chapter 1. God creates humanity and declares us to be good. 5 chapters later in Genesis, he's so mad at us, he's willing to wipe us out. We don't make it 5 chapters out of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, before God is ready to wipe the earth out because he said, I made a mistake. This is not what I wanted. If you go back and look at Genesis 6, the Lord observed the extent of the human wickedness in the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. The Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on earth. It broke his heart. Let me repeat that. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. I am sorry I ever made them. Quite an achievement to break God's heart. Now, some scholars will tell you that Noah's really a story of God's vengeance, of wiping out the earth, and I don't agree with that. I think this is much more than that. I think this is an act of love. It is an act that is done out of grief. It is an act that could have been so different. If it was truly an act of revenge, why did Noah seek to save 8 people? They were not perfect. You don't have to go many chapters past 9 to find out the problems Noah's family has. So they're not perfect. Why save them? I think they were what we would call the tallest midgets. They were the best that God could find. He didn't wipe out animals. He wanted to keep them. He wanted to start over with the creation that was made. So I don't think this is an act of vengeance. I think God is pained by the brokenness of creation and sends the flood, not as a sign of revenge, but to keep his original creation, and he acts out of grief over humanity's resistance to being in right relationship with God. And God does something very important, and I think we need to pay attention to it because I think we overlook it. Over and over again, we see a rare but intimate look into what's happening inside God's heart when you read the Noah story. God talks a lot in this story. Noah doesn't say a whole lot. He's pretty quiet. But God's telling us volumes about God. His thought process is described in detail as well if we sit and chew on what's being written. What we see happening inside God's heart at the core of the whole story is God changes. And I think we forget that. God changes. He decides to follow a different path after the flood than the one he was on before the flood. In this one, he says, I will never again send a flood to wipe out everything on the face of the earth. Why? I mean, let's face it. After the flood, were we any better? At our very basic level, we still don't get it right. We still make errors. We still miss the mark. We still wander away. Creation itself was not cleansed. Certainly humanity was not. But God is willing to commit to a less than perfect world. And he's fully aware that the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Humans will continue to miss the mark, wander away. God is willing to live with the resistant, rebellious humans. That's a huge change for God. The covenant with Noah and every living creature, indeed, really read the earth, is God's universal promise and extends through all time. The meaning of covenant here is promise. Normally, a covenant occurs between two parties, each agreeing to do something and being committed to keeping the covenant going. But in this way, covenant is a unilateral proclamation by God, who is solely responsible for that covenant. I will not destroy the earth. And that's his covenant. It's a promise. It's unconditional. The flood story focuses on God and God's commitment to the world. Think about what happens in this story of Noah. You have a God that expresses sorrow and regret. He judges, but doesn't want to. He goes beyond justice and decides to save some people, including animals. He commits to a future in a less than perfect world. He is open to change in view of experience with the world, in doing things in new ways. And of course, there is the promise to never do it again. The divine relationship with creation is recharacterized in this story. God softens the workings of divine judgment and promises an orderly cosmos for the continuation of life. God will never do this again. You see, people didn't change because of that experience. Noah's family didn't change. Animals pretty much get it right. You know, they know how to worship God. We're still struggling with it. And God said, I get it. I can't change you. I have to change how I approach and work with you. God is the one who has changed between the beginning and the end of the flood, not us. His eternal promise makes it clear that God brings the reign and the curse to an end, an eternal limit on the functioning of the moral order, and promises not to destroy the earth again. But at the same time, this is not simply a story about God being resigned to living with the world's evil. God has to find a new way to deal with the problem of humans who can't get it right. And he takes three actions. First, God promising never to wipe out the world again limits God's power. Now, understand me clearly. Does God have the ability and can God wipe out this planet? Yes. But he will not do it. He is committed to being faithful to the covenant that he had with Noah. So there's a difference between capability and actuality. Divine judgment will still be there. It just will not be on a global basis. It'll be more local and focused. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. The plagues in Egypt with Moses. There's divine judgment, but it is not a world judgment. He determines that while the moral order of sin and consequence is going to continue, no world-ending consequence will be made. Sin and evil will be allowed to have their day, and God will work from within that world to return it back towards Him. Overpower the world from within. And because sin and evil continue to still exist, and God still makes the promises that God does, means that the divine suffering continues. God has chosen to take the route of suffering relative to sin and evil rather than being somebody who annihilates the world. God chooses to take on and bear the suffering that occurs when we make mistakes, when we miss the mark, when we do not fulfill what we are called to do. God has that grief and feels it. And I think sometimes we forget that. God is not going to stop being offended and grieved by sin. But from now on, God says, grace is going to lead the way. So I may hurt. I may feel broken and sorry and helpless. But I still have grace. And I'm going to lead with grace. God will find a way to forgive, to quote the New Testament, to bring about a new truth. While we were yet sinners, God loved us and saved us. Grief and grace. Both of these are the responses to our errors, to our mistakes, to our sin, and to the evil that exists in this world. But it is grace that will lead us to the end that God calls for us to have. You know, many believe that Lent is the time in which we give things up. And that is certainly true. But I think perhaps maybe we would be better off if it was a time to begin new things and new approaches rather than a time to give things up. I'd rather see it as a time for new beginnings in life. I'd rather see new relationships and commitments being made with God and to God's will and to God's work, and to live as God calls us to. Perhaps to live graceful lives is the best thing we can move towards at the beginning of this Lenten season. Amen.